Well, we are back in the Gospel of Mark, and as we begin, I just want to remind you that I shared with you that as we begin our series and as we make our way through over the several weeks and months, we want to take the opportunity every once in a while to learn some key themes in the Gospel of Mark through memory verses. So Mark 10:45 was the theme verse of Mark that we had you learn and put to memory. And you can go ahead and go to that, Charlie. That's fine. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So that's not what you're writing down in the card today. You've already have that one. So I want you to work on that one. But we want to introduce another verse for you to be working on. Here's the good news. It's shorter. So to not let you off the hook, it's in your bulletin, the blank card, for you to write down in just a moment, and it's also in the pew racks, different cards. So here it is. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, the command that Jesus gave to his disciples and is passed on to us. So I want you to learn this verse sometime during the week, and next week we'll ask if you'd be willing to share it. We won't call you out, but learn that. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you prefer to write it in a different translation, you can go ahead and do that, but the cards are there for you right now for you to write them down. So here's whether I know whether you're doing that or not. If you're looking down, that makes me think you're writing it down. That's great. So stop looking at me. Write it down. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. A great verse to commit to memory as one of the themes in the Gospel of Mark. We know Jesus' purpose is stated in Mark 10:45 and then Mark 1:17. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Please make sure you put this in a place where you'll see it again. Do not file it with some of the other things you like to file. Put it in your Bibles or your Bible. Put it on your refrigerator, nightstand, bathroom, whatever you need to do so that you're working on this verse. All right, so as we enter back into the Gospel of Mark, before we pick up in our next section of Mark chapter 1, I want to review a little bit to bring us up to speed. Where we left off in Mark chapter 1, this is what has taken place. Jesus is anticipated, announced, and baptized by John the Baptizer. He's anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's affirmed by God the Father and tested by Satan in the wilderness. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus declares his purpose. The kingdom of God has come. He details his message. Repent and believe the good news. By the Sea of Galilee, he calls his messengers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he gives them the task of being fishers of men. So we're not even out of chapter 1, and wow, there's a lot going on. And if you think you have time to take a breath, you really don't, because Jesus is on the move in Mark chapter 1. So Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 34 is where we find ourselves today. I'm calling it the ministry model of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, 21 to 34. I invite you right now to find that in your Bibles, if you would. I think it's probably still $6.99 in the Pew Bible because the print's really small. It may be $700, but find it in your Bibles. Here's why I want you to find it, because I'd like you to find it. And then stand with me. I'm going to read it, and I want you to follow along in your Bibles or on the screen in honor of God's Word. So let's stand together. I'll read that for you. Mark chapter 1, 21 through 34. And these are the verses that we're going to dive in today. So can I just say this pastorally? Pay attention as we're reading and as you're following with this passage. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. The ministry model of Jesus Christ. Keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 1 as we look back at different sections of this. But right from the beginning, Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, the first part gives us the ministry location. It says that they went, if you look in your Bibles, they went to Capernaum. And I want to give you some context here of Jesus' ministry model and the location. Jesus, his ministry spanned all three regions of Israel. Israel had three regions. There was the northern region called Galilee, the central region called Samaria, and then the southern region called Judah, which included Jerusalem and Bethany. And in Mark 21, we know that Jesus called his first disciples along the Sea of Galilee in the north region, and then they make their way to Capernaum. And Capernaum, at least in the first century, was a fishing town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Some estimate that it had about 1,500 residents. And you say, why is this important to talk about Capernaum? It's important because it would be the place that Jesus would have as his ministry headquarters anytime he was in the north region. You'll see Capernaum come up over and over again in the Gospels. This was kind of Jesus' home base when it came to ministry. So we see the location in the first part of verse 21. The second part of verse 21 introduces the first ministry model of Jesus. And I want you to know, as we look at these three ministry models of Jesus, they have application for us today. So here's the ministry model number one. It says, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. His first ministry model was his teaching with authority. That is key. His ministry model was teaching with authority. All of you in this room have had some experience with people teaching you. But not all of you would say it came with authority or credibility or listenability. I don't even think that's a word. I mean, some of you have had Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 right? And so we can't just say that all teaching comes with innate authority or impact. But Jesus, his first ministry model is that he taught with authority. And the word teaching here means to impart knowledge and to instruct. And in the New Testament, it almost always refers to teaching the scripture. So we see that he went into the synagogue and he began to teach. This is important as well. At this time in the first century, there's one temple in Jerusalem, but there are many synagogues. It could be literally translated an assembly. There were synagogues in most towns and villages where the Jews would gather for prayer, blessings, and the reading and teaching of God's word. I found it interesting that all it took for a synagogue to be formed in any town or village was 10 Jewish men of a certain age, and they could have a synagogue. The teaching would happen every Sabbath, which was sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. You say, well, who taught in the synagogues? Thank you for asking. Well, the teachers could include men of age in that community, Jewish men. It could include rabbis, Pharisees, the designated teacher of the synagogue, or it also could include teachers of the law that's mentioned in this passage. So synagogues were the perfect place for Jesus to teach. But as we think about his ministry model, here's the question. What sets Jesus teaching apart? Because again, you and I have listened to different people, even in the context of church setting or on the radio or on TV. And some of you have some people that you're listening to or you're watching, and it only takes you about 10 seconds to turn the channel or switch the station. You're like, no, I don't want. Pam, she's not in here. I can sit next service when she's in here. She has certain things about preachers or teachers. If she doesn't like their voice, it's not. She's like, you got to turn that. I just tell you, like J. Vernon McGee, that just kind of gives her a rash. His voice. He's not alive, no. So it's not going to hurt his feelings. But I'm just saying. just saying. And there are certain people for me where the content might be good, but if it's a whoa, I don't. It may be me. Maybe you're tuning me off right now. It's whatever. So you have this happen. So what sets Jesus apart? Well, notice in your Bibles the audience response to his teaching. Verse 22. It says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Look down at verse 27. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with what? Authority. Jesus taught with authentic authority, and they were amazed. The word amazed in verse 22, here's what it means. Astonished, dumbfounded, left at a loss. Modern translation, literally blown away. This guy is good. When Jesus spoke, people listened because he taught with authority. So why? Why was his teaching considered to be such that it had authority? Well, first of all, the authority was on his own. The authority was on his own. He taught as one as having direct authority from God with power and passion. I want to just say it to you this way. First century, when Jesus was teaching in the Gospels, he was the real deal. He was somebody that you wanted to listen to. His teaching carried a powerful punch. And there's two reasons, two of many, but two reasons why Jesus taught with this authority. First of all, his ethos. And ethos simply means his credibility and his character. The people would show respect to the Pharisees and scribes because they didn't want to get in trouble, but they didn't really respect them because they noticed that there were some credibility and character issues. Not so with Jesus. He had this authority on his own. Not only ethos, but pathos, which means emotion and passion and sincerity. You couldn't help but listen to Jesus because he not only taught it, he actually believed it and he embodied it. That was what the authority came with. And this amazed them because this is what they're not used to. They're also amazed because it says right in these verses that his authority was different in comparison to the teachers of the law. Did you notice that? He teaches differently than the others. The teachers of the law, the scribes, they were schooled in the written Old Testament law and its oral interpretation. They could say verses, they could spout off different things, but their authority was weakened. You know why? Because their authority was found in traditional statements and in quoting other people. This is how they would teach in the synagogue. Well, Rabbi Hillel says, Rabbi Eleazar says, well, Gamaliel says, and everything was secondhand theology. They've been actually described as being petty, legalistic, boring, and with no joy. They were factual, but not transformational. Jesus was different. He was a different teacher. He would often say something like this, you have heard it said, and he would quote the Old Testament, but then he would say, but I say to you. The Pharisees would do that, but only in quoting somebody else or adding to the scripture that wasn't there. So Jesus, his first ministry model is he taught with authority. I want to give you a couple takeaways from this ministry model. And this is where it really does apply to us. And each one of these we're going to look at. And by the way, I left some space in your sermon guide for some of you if you want to write down different things. There'll be some things on the screen, but I tried to leave some space because I've been rebuked in my community group that I don't leave enough space for them to doodle. No, they didn't say doodle. They just said to write down different things. I take that back. I have a great group. They don't doodle, I don't think. I don't check. So here's two takeaways from the ministry model of teaching with authority. Number one, listen to this. In our world of competing authorities, no one should amaze us like the person of Jesus. Let that sink in. I need to let that sink in. In our world of competing authorities, everyone's an expert. Except for the one on the other side who you don't like, who's the expert. In our world of competing authorities, even within the world of religious talk and all these things, no one should amaze us like the person of Jesus. That's where it should stop. I understand that there is authority that's inherent in God's word and what God says in his word. I also understand that God has established authority in his word. He's set up human authorities. He has. But don't miss out on Jesus' authority. What does that look like? Well, in my life and in your life, perhaps we should be asking questions like this. What does Jesus say about this attitude that I have? What does Jesus say about this behavior? What does Jesus think about this issue? What does Jesus say about the way I'm talking? And I get in trouble when I don't ask that question, because if I insert my own authority, I usually let myself off. In our men's Bible study, we've been talking about the idea of how we need to be responding to our own sin, and that we typically default to our inner lawyer, law firm that we all have, that we use to defend ourselves. When these things happen, it's really not that bad. And I told the guys, you can name all of your law firms exactly the same. It's the same as mine. And you can do it as well. Here it is, the name of your law firm: Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. That's right, Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe, because when we're faced with our sin issues, if we become the authority, then we tend to downplay sin. Or if we elevate somebody else, a human authority that really doesn't have it right, but it's just somebody that goes along with what we're thinking, we will downplay sin. So the idea is, I need to lean into Jesus' authority in my life. I want to read a couple verses for you that are familiar to you, but I want to just kind of take a little turn with them. As Jesus was leaving, he gave these instructions to his disciples. Let me read it for you. Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Pretty clear. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." He did not say, "I want you to go, I have authority, I want you to go and give my authority away to everybody else, and everybody else can be in charge." He said, "I have authority, go teach them to obey what I have commanded you, because I am in charge." So you and I need to lean into Jesus' authority. And you may be sitting here going, "I get it. I get it, Pastor Jay. I lean into Jesus' authority. I know I do it. I'm okay." We might have some blind spots. We might have some blind spots when it comes to Jesus and his authority. I'm just going to mention a couple that I have seen in my own life and I've seen in others. Here's one blind spot. Don't believe everything you hear from religious teachers. Just because they're on TV doesn't mean it's biblical. Ooh, look at the pillars. Such pretty pillars. And what a beautiful stage. Listen, be careful. Don't believe everything you hear from religious leaders. I love what the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. It says, "Now the Berean Jews were of noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message from Paul with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if it was true." Well, they even checked on Paul. How dare they? He never got it wrong. So that's a potential blind spot. Here's another one. Don't put too much stock in your own opinions or authority. Careful. Here's another one. Don't abuse spiritual authority. That has happened in our churches and in our Christian ministries. Be careful. Don't abuse spiritual authority. Here's another one that it just came to my mind and I put it down because I think we need to be reminded about this. Be careful about how much weight you put on social media authority. If they post it and they have a verse with it, it must be okay. Not necessarily. How about we check it with Jesus' authority? Right? And then, last blind spot, don't ever be self-amazed. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Sometimes we can become a little bit too much of ourselves and be self-amazed. Now, you may be thinking, I get it again. Pastor Jay, I get it. But how do I know if I'm keeping Jesus as the main influence of authority in my life? How do I know that? Well, for me, and you can take this and use it how it might work for you. For me, I try to gauge on how and what I am using to make my everyday decisions. What authority is influencing my everyday practical decisions as it relates to relationships and my speech and my behavior? Who's calling the shots? And there are days when I get at the end of the day and it's not been a good day with authority because I've been the one calling the shots. Or I've listened to somebody else who has not given me great biblical advice or kind of has gone along with what I was saying that wasn't right. And I need to go back to leaning into Jesus' authority. Why? Because of all the people in this world who should still be amazed at the person of Jesus Christ and his teaching, shouldn't it be us? Shouldn't it be us? So that's takeaway number one. Number two, don't neglect the life-giving words of Jesus. Just quickly here, don't neglect the life-giving words of Jesus. Since Jesus has authority when he teaches, you know what he said? I'm the resurrection and the life. He also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Matt brought it up, where in John chapter 6, Jesus declared to the people, I am the bread of life. So Jesus makes these life statements over and over again. And in the same context of John chapter 6, let me read it for you. Actually, it'll be on the screen. He's fed them. Now they've regathered. He calls himself the bread of life. They're having a little trouble with this whole idea of partaking of the bread of life. And it says in verse 66 of John 6, it'll be on the screen. After he kind of puts the screws to him a little bit and says, listen, it's not just about a free meal program. Oh, sorry. They weren't frozen. Okay, so it's just not about getting a free meal. He says to them, I'm asking you to commit to follow me. And it says in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then it says, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. He's like, guys, are you still in? And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Why? Because you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see what's happening here? Peter believed Jesus' authority in being able to give out the words of life. Don't neglect him. And the reason why I say that is because as people are watching and as you're sitting here, you may be here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. His authority calls on you to believe what he says about himself to be true and to place your faith in him. I have 100% confidence to recommend that decision to you. I am not concerned about his credibility or his passion or the truthfulness of his message. I implore you to give serious thought to giving your life to Jesus Christ. Don't neglect that. So the first ministry model is teaching with authority. The second one that Jesus has is casting out demons. Casting out demons. As your Bibles are open, maybe glance back at verses 23 and 24. It says, as he's teaching, a man in the synagogue possessed by an impure spirit cried out. One Bible study that I was, or not one study Bible that I was looking at, noted that Jesus' authority provokes opposition from the underworld immediately. To try to undermine his teaching authority, this demon-possessed person kind of calls out. And notice what happens. In verse 24, the demons address Jesus. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What do you want with us? That phrase, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth, is actually a Jewish idiom. And here's what it means. It means an incompatibility of opposing forces. So their question was really asked to Jesus because of this. They saw him as the ultimate threat to their power and authority. Plainly put, the demons wanted Jesus to go away. They wanted him to go away. It goes on to say, as you look in your Bibles at in verse 24, they say, I know who you are. I know who you are. You see what's happening here? The demons actually call Jesus out. Keep in mind as they do this, a very important biblical truth. Even the demons, folks, who are real, even the demons can intellectually and factually address Jesus, but with no sense of true faith. Martin Luther actually said that demons can address Jesus as Savior, but never as Savior and Lord. So even the demons do this. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and shudder. And then verses 25 and 26, as we move on in this model of casting out demons, Jesus replies with the stern statement, "Be quiet." I love looking up words and what they kind of have in their original meaning. It literally means, and I rarely say this from the pulpit, shut up. Literally means shut up. Muzzle it is another way in the Greek that it's put. He then orders the demon to come out. And in verse 26, what happens? The demon comes out. And then look in verse 27, you notice we read this earlier, that when they see this happen, they're amazed again. And it says they're amazed about the teaching, but it goes beyond that. And here's why, because the word amazed in verse 27 is a different Greek word than used in verse 22. The usage of it in verse 27 is astonished to the point of being terrified. And can't you understand? I mean, there's this demon-possessed person that's in the synagogue, and they're calling Jesus out, and they're hearing, you know, it's all taking place, and they're sitting there going, oh, what's going on here? And Jesus says, be quiet, and then he says, come out, and then gone. And it says they're amazed. They're like almost falling over. They're terrified. And at the end of verse 27, also note this in your Bibles, there are some specific reasons why they are amazed. It goes along with his authority, but there's a couple things to mention, because it says at the end of verse 27, he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Let me give you two reasons why they were amazed at what Jesus did with these demons. First of all, Jesus used just a few direct words to cast out the demons. He simply said, come out of him. And you're saying, well, that's not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal that he used just a few words, because in that culture, they practiced demon exorcism a lot. It was prevalent in the first century. But what would happen is a person who was involved in that, whether it was a religious leader or somebody else, they wouldn't just use three or four words. They would come and they would have spells that they would try to cast that would take a long time, or incantations. I also read something where if they were sure about the type of demon that it was, they would bring particular items of food that had really bad odor. And they would stick the food under the person's nose to try to draw out the demon as part of the process. This was a long thing that would take place, and many words, and it didn't always work. And so Jesus uses four words that amazed them. And the second part of why it amazed them is the immediate response from the demons. They submit to him immediately. And they're amazed because of the authority of Jesus. Look at verse 34. There's one other part of this ministry model of casting out demons, because we're trying to go through the text here in Mark chapter 1. It says that he also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. That's interesting. Why did Jesus tell the demons not to tell other people? Well, Greg Lanier has offered two possible reasons why, and I find them to be interesting. First of all, he says that maybe Jesus didn't want his message to be known yet at that time. That's interesting. Could be very well the case. But then he says, here's another possible reason. Maybe Jesus didn't want the demons to be the ones revealing it. So we have this casting out of demons by Jesus. So we have some takeaways. Because I could spend a lot more time on this casting out demons, but just so you know, it comes up again in Mark, and since we're going to spend the whole time there, we might as well not take it all away. Here's a couple things just thinking about for us today. First of all, Jesus did not seek out demons. Jesus did not seek out demons. You read the Gospels, he was not the demon slayer where he went after them. Demons were brought to him and the disciples, but he did not seek them out. I say that because, be careful, we are not called as Christians to be demon slayers. Makes for a great ministry. Makes for a great giving base. Right? But that it's not biblical. So the idea is, do I think demons and spiritual warfare are real? Absolutely. Should I be going after demons? I'm not going to do that. Jesus didn't set that pattern. Secondly, notice, according to this ministry model, the authoritative truth of God's word will always face demonic opposition. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be overwhelmed, and certainly don't be discouraged when the truth of God's word is being challenged on a regular basis in our society. It's always been like that. When God's word and the authority that's built in it is presented, there will always be demonic oppression and opposition to that. The demons spoke up right away as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. Listen to what Jesus said. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. So don't be afraid to proclaim the truth, but don't be surprised when you face some opposition. The exposure causes some stress. I remember a long time ago, Pam and I took a group of adults and young people. This was when I was at Webster Bible Church. We took them on a missions trip to Texas-Mexico border. And we were helping a missionary, and we're doing some cleaning, and we're helping to restore. They had a church, and then they had a house, and we're helping to clean that, get it ready. And so the guys were in one building cleaning, and the girls were in the house doing some cleaning, and they were pretty close by, and the windows were open because this was Texas in Mexico, and in the middle of the summer, a little bit hot. And all of a sudden, I hear screaming, like women and teenage girls screaming. It concerned me because I realized it was our group that was screaming. I mean, they're just screaming. And so we kind of run over there and we're like, what's wrong? And they're like, well, we opened this closet door, and once the light hit the closet, all the cockroaches, roaches everywhere. They're screaming. What do we do? They're flailing things. I'm like, get out of the way. Roaches bother me, okay, as they should you. But they were not disturbed at all until the light hit them. But when the light hit them, stuff happened. And the idea is, listen, the truth of God's word will cause some opposition, and that's okay. Third thing about casting out demons, very short, very powerful, Jesus wins over evil. And then the last one, there is hope for the worst of us. Pastor Jay, you don't know about my relative. You don't know about my coworker. They're into some really weird stuff, or they're dabbling in these things, or they're so anti-God, or they could care less about Jesus. I don't know. There's hope for the worst of us. If Jesus can cast out demons, he can reach that family member. He can reach that coworker. He can reach that neighbor. First ministry model, teaching with authority. Second, casting out demons. Last one found in this passage is healing diseases. You probably noticed that. Healing diseases. Draw your attention with me to verses 29 to 31. We're given a specific example of Jesus' healing ministry. I love this miracle. First of all, I want you to see, and you don't have to write this down, but these words just came to my mind, and I know they're all going to start with the letter P. Don't be discouraged about trying to remember those or like, why are you doing that? Just help me to remember. In verses 29 and 31, we see this specific miracle, and you see the priority of the miracle. What I mean by that is it says right after they left the synagogue, they went to the house. So timing-wise, here's the priority. It is still the Sabbath. And it was against the law to do healing or certain even good deeds on the Sabbath. But you know what? Jesus doesn't care because people matter more than tradition. So there's this priority. They go right there. And then it's personal because it's Peter's mother-in-law. Now, lest some of you go where you don't need to go. I had a wonderful mother-in-law. It was personal. And then it was perilous because it said she had a fever. And you're like, wow, she had a fever. Take some aspirin. No. First century, fear was the leading cause of death in the first century. So we have this priority. It's personal. It's perilous. But then we see their miracle is very powerful because it says that Jesus simply reaches down and says, you know, basically she gets up. And then what'd she do? This would have been my mother-in-law. She would have gotten right up and said, hey, can we get you something to eat? Oh, oh, look at this place. It's a mess. Let me just clean this up a little bit. And it's powerful because he doesn't just heal her. There's no lingering effects of the fever. Oh, no, I know you're feeling better. Why don't you have a seat? No, I don't need to have a seat. I'm ready to go. And if the mother-in-law says, I'm ready to go, you get out of the way. Let's let her do it. So there's this incredible ministry of healing diseases. And then verses 32 to 34, it says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Notice the timing there. The people were afraid of the religious leaders. They waited after the Sabbath was over. And it says, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. So we see this take place. And don't miss the word in verse 33, the word many. Here's a couple takeaways as we turn the corner and finish up. The healing diseases ministry model of Jesus. I want you to notice a takeaway here. Jesus, and this is an example of it in our passage, he healed many diseases, but not always all. It says he healed many, and he cast out many demons, but not all. Now, there are other places where it says that all that came to him he healed, but Jesus didn't always do that. And guess what, folks? That's okay. Secondly, as it relates to healing diseases, God does heal. Amen? He does heal. Can he heal? Yes, he can heal. But he doesn't always choose to heal, especially the way we want it. God can heal. He does heal. Or does heal. He can heal, but doesn't always choose to heal, especially the way we want it. You may be thinking, well, there are different ways that God heals. Yes, can I just give you three words? Yeah, I'll give you three words. These are extra. They're not going to be on the screen. I think there's three general ways that God chooses to heal. One way is immediate. Sometimes God immediately heals. You go in, you have a test result, and it's gone. Or that ailment is taken away, it's gone. It's immediate. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God does what I call assisted healing. That means he gives you and I the strength to live through the pain each and every day for the rest of our lives sometimes. That's still healing. Notice God does not provide, and God's word does not provide for assisted suicide. It provides for assisted healing. There is a difference. So God can do it immediately. He can add assistance. Was God healing me in the 14 months I had double vision? He was. He was pounding on me. Lean into me. I want to give you the strength for this. So there's the immediate, there's the assisted, and then there's the permanent. Like, really, what's the permanent? There's a new name written down in glory. Okay, when you've gone through this and now you're in heaven, you don't have any of this anymore. Last takeaway about Jesus and healing diseases. Jesus' healing ministry authenticated his identity as the Messiah who would provide the healing for our most serious sickness. And if you're not sure what that is, it's sin. Jesus didn't heal people to impress them with his power. He did it to appoint the appropriate authentication to his message. Let me read this verse for you. Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are what? We are what? Healed. Of physical things? Not in that verse. We're being healed of our sin in that verse. So Jesus' healing ministry really was meant to authenticate him coming to meet our greatest need. One final time here before we close. If you're here and you have not personally, on your own, intentionally said, I need Jesus to heal me of my sins, today, let that be the day. I would love to talk with you. Because you may walk out of church and like, you know, I came in with a headache, but I'm feeling a little bit better. Good for you. Or you're like, oh, yeah, I wasn't sure if my car was going to start, and it did. Good for you. But if you walk out of here without your sins forgiven, that stuff doesn't matter. By his wounds, you are healed. Jesus' teaching model ministry model, excuse me, teaching with authority, casting out demons, healing diseases. Great news, Jesus is just getting started in the book of Mark, and so are we. And next week when you come back, we're going to look at the prayer life of Jesus. Why don't you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for your word, for the power of it. I pray that we would lean into your authority this week, the authority of Jesus, that it would dominate our lives and our decisions. And God, as we have opportunities to just really live out that authority, that we would do so in a way that pleases you. And God, I pray that you would also just really work in the hearts of anyone that's in this room or listening right now who, again, has never given their life to Christ, that today would be the day that they do that. Thank you for the good truth of your word and how it impacts our lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.